Let's get into the Word today, going where God sees. By the way, sometimes we preach sermons like this, and there's an element of rebuke in the sermon. But I just want to tell you that I understand and I see that you're, so many of you, and as a church, you're doing it. So when you hear something that might sound a little bit of about a rebuke for a good part of you, or maybe most of you, it's actually a pat on the back. You're obeying the Lord, and I see you do it in this room. I see you do it in the Compassion New England context, and I see you do it all over the place. I see you serving one another, and I see you serving those who come in. Can we do better? Yes. We can turn our walk into a run. We can turn our push into a shove. We can do better. So that's what this is about. And I hope you will definitely make a pledge. My goal is that everybody will make a pledge to our missions program, to our Go program. Even if it's if you're stressed financially, make a small one, but do something. Get involved. We want 100% participation. That's my goal. 100% participation. Everybody participates. No matter you're a staff member, you're a volunteer, you're a member, you're an attender. I want everyone to participate. That's my goal. Okay, so let's get into the Word. Three keys to going where God sees. Now, the premise of this, if you weren't here last week, the premise of this is that God sees people that you don't see. God discerns people, even that you see, God discerns them accurately, and I don't, and you don't. So God sees and God knows. He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, and He's also, thank God, He's omnipotent as well. And so the first word, in fact, in our text today, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, is the word look. Isn't that interesting? Look. The cry of the people of Israel has reached me, okay? God said, I'm looking. I want you to look. I want you to see what I see. Look, the cry of the people has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Now this is, we talked about last week. I'm not going to try to recap all of last week, but it's the experience that we call the burning bush. It is the burning bush. And it's the angel of the Lord appearing in a burning bush. But Moses protested to God. You ever protest to God? I do it all the time. I'm a Protestant. So I protest. God is telling me constantly, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested. There he is again. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestor has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So here are the three keys to going where God sees. Now, going where God sees is not the only places you should go. There are things you see that you should be doing, that I should be doing. Things that you see, the responsibilities of your life. I've had times in my life when I wasn't very good at what I was seeing. I was ignoring what I was in plain sight of myself. And so we do that. And we see that. You know, people who don't see their own a dirty yard or terrible yard or bad marriage or, you know, you ever been out to dinner with someone who didn't see their misbehaving children? And you just wanted to go, can't you see? They're under the table. And so sometimes we get this blindness, right, to things that are right around us. But we're talking about this morning not those things that you should be able to see without a divine revelation. You should be able to see your marriage, your children, your house, your finances. You should be able to see those things. But we're talking about those things that you are blinded to for various reasons. We'll get into that in a moment. How do we go where God sees? First of all, number one, Moses asked the right question. God, who are you? The first question, I'm sorry, I'm out of order here. The first question is not who are you, who is God, but the question is knowing who you are. The first thing that Moses discovers is his own inadequacy. That's the first thing he discovers. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Somewhere in the process of catching the vision of God, there will be a protest on our part. That's to be expected. After all, we're being called to do God's work. And who is up for that task? Who does not feel inadequate when they look at what God is telling them to do? I used to drive by the Minden Gift Barn, Minden Country Gift Barn, and every time I would drive by it, something would go off inside of me. Compassion New England should have that. That is the blessing barn. That's the blessing barn. And I would totally shut that down. I would shut that down. I wouldn't even talk to God about that. I wouldn't even have a conversation about that, because that was too far out of reach for me. I said, we could never afford that. And it went on the market for something like, I don't remember exactly, but it was a couple million, something like that. And of course, that did not say, oh, no problem, you know, we can take care of that. When you begin to see what God wants you to see, the first thing you should feel is inadequate. The first thing you should feel is without adequate resources. But first of all, let's see what Moses is supposed to be discovering about himself. What is he supposed to be discovering about himself? That he's inadequate? Well, yes, but there's something before that Moses needs to be discovering. And it's something that I want every one of you to discover about yourself today. That when God begins to cause you to see something, whether it's human trafficking or the person in this room that you've been ignoring and that you haven't been seeing, when God begins to deal with your heart and God begins to take your you know how you will do with a child sometimes when they get upset and you want to redirect their attention, you will actually take their face and turn it towards something else that is more interesting or not frightening. And when God is taking your face and he's turning it to see something, God is not saying you're inadequate, but God is saying you are highly favored. You're the highly favored person that God trusts with other people's lives. Think about that the next time you don't want to walk across the room and talk to that visitor, that guest that you don't know because you're shy or you're an introvert or you don't like to meet new people. Think about that the next time you do that. God deals with your heart. Think about, we look in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, and when the Lord came to Mary, now, I don't think there's anything more miraculous except maybe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the virgin birth, and not only the virgin birth, but the birth of the Messiah to a servant or a handmaiden, a young woman in Israel, and a young nobody that in Palestine. And notice the angel's first words to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So I like the Message Bible in this. The Message Bible says the angel came to her and said, "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, and beautiful inside and out. God be with you." In other words, when God begins to call you, his primary reason for calling you is not to make you feel inadequate, even though you will. God's primary reason for calling you is because he believes in you. God believes in you. God knows you can do it. God knows you are far more than you think you are. God knows you are far more powerful than you think you are, and you are far more significant than you think you are, and you have far greater ability to make a difference in the world and make a difference in other people's lives than you can even imagine. You're also wonderfully and uniquely designed to be the perfect resource for other people. You are wonderfully and uniquely designed to be the perfect resource for other people. I'm so, like I said, I'm so proud of our team that's developing the Happy Place bookstore. And this whole ministry to our people, with our friends with special needs, and the opportunities we're giving people with special needs. And I watch Megan Petty. Is Megan here? No, she's at the Happy Place. Sometimes she's in the service, so I don't know. But I watch Megan grow up in our school. And I used to say to her, someday you're going to work for us, when she was a teenager. Because you could just sense that God had his hand on her life. You could sense that God is. And that's something that I grew up in the church. And, you know, some things that I grew up with, I don't even want you to know about, because you might do them. So, you know what I'm talking about, right? Churches would do some weird stuff, you know, especially Pentecostal churches like I grew up in. And but one of the things that we did in the church, one of the things that would happen is it was not uncommon for an older person to come over to you and say, "Son, God has his hand on your life." That had a huge impact on me. That was huge when I was a kid. To have grown-ups in the church tell me that God had his hand on my life. I would sit on the front row when I was a little boy. I always sat on the front row because I wanted to be a part of the action. And I loved the preachers and the evangelists and the musicians who would come by. And so I would catch their attention. And very common, they'd look down. This little boy on the front row really inspires me. And they would dedicate a song to me. I remember a guy wrote a song about David, and he dedicated that song to me. That had a huge impact. My mother and dad would say that to me too. "Phil, we really believe God has his hand on your life." And of course, C.W. Goforth, as some of you met, he was a wild man. He was my pastor. And when I started to play the piano, he said in front of the whole congregation one night, he said, "Phil, I have prayed for you that if you ever play the piano in a bar, that God will break all of your fingers." It's so important that we understand that God and God's people have a vision for us. One of the problems that's happening in the world today is in some of the despair that I see in the world today, some of the despair that I see in our young people today, is nobody's telling them, "I have a vision for you." And I understand there's things to be worried about and there's things to be concerned about. I understand. But when everybody's just getting a steady diet of the world is terrible and we're all going to die from global warming and et cetera, when that's all we're hearing, I just worry that we're going to produce a generation that has no vision. A generation that has no vision of greatness. No vision of greatness for themselves. No vision of greatness for the difference they can make in the world. I believe that greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. I believe that through the power of Christ, we can do anything. We can do anything. We can change the world. We can make the world what it should be. We serve a miraculous God. And Adam Smith, the economist, talked about the invisible hand. And you may not agree with Adam Smith's economic theories and all of that. You may not agree with his economic theories, and they're being highly criticized today. But I'm telling you, there's something to it. There's something to the invisible hand of God that wants to invade our material world. Amen. And I'm concerned that we're so concerned that we want to dismiss the transcendent and dismiss the eternal God and adopt a purely naturalistic mechanistic view of human beings, that we're just machines. We're just machines, and some are even quite excited that we're machines that will be replaced by more superior machines that are being created in laboratories. No, you're in the image of God. You're in the image of God, and nothing is going to ever replace you in the mind of God. And nothing is going to ever replace you in what you mean. No machine is going to ever develop human consciousness that you have, the human consciousness that allows you to commune with God, that allows you to know God, that allows you to be the instrument of God, that allows you to bear the anointing of God and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. No robot's going to do that. Now, let's get to the negative part. You have many faults, fears, and prejudices to contend with if you're going to see what God sees and go where God sees. It's not unlikely that your unseen people, the people you can't see, make you uncomfortable. You have an automatic mechanism for blocking out things that make you uncomfortable. You have an automatic. I believe we tend to mislabel all discomfort as hate, by the way. This applies to individuals with special needs, people who speak a different first language. I often find myself, for those my friends here today, that English is your second language, thank you for being tolerant of me, and thank you for being patient while I struggle, because you know more English than I know Portuguese. You're much better. Your English may not be great, but it's better, way better than my Portuguese. And your English isn't bad. But thank you for letting me sit with you, as I often do, and struggle to understand one another. That's important. But if people like me aren't careful, we go, oh, I'm not going to go over there and talk to them because it's going to be really difficult. No, go talk to them. Struggle. Other things is people in different social or economic classes. It's just uncomfortable. It's not a matter that you hate or you have some horrible bias. You're just uncomfortable. It also includes people with different political views sometimes. It includes people with addictions, hurts and habits or hang-ups that you don't know what to do with them, and you don't know what to say with them. And you know, Americans especially, we here in the West, we're very linear in our thinking. We want to solve every problem. We want to, through rational thought, we want to be able to fix everything, and we want to be able to fix everything with our words. And when you know someone has severe addictions and hurts and hang-ups, you can feel like, I don't know what to say to them anymore, so I just won't see them anymore. You know, I mentioned people with different economic classes, and that's often that we don't see the poor. But some of us don't see the rich. See, you're absolutely called by God to love the poor, but you're not called by God to hate the rich. Remember a scout in To Kill a Mockingbird, the character Scout, he goes, I told Ma once the Howards had a room just for company, a room for books and a room for plants. And she said that was three rooms too many. First time I ever saw any envy in Ma. Now, don't hate the rich. Love the rich and love the poor. The rich need Jesus. The poor need Jesus. Rich need compassion and care. The poor need compassion and care. Jesus never differentiated. He sat with powerful Nicodemus, and he sat with the marginalized woman at the well. He never made a difference. It's very possible that your unseen people irritate and annoy you. You know how you just, people that annoy you, you just stop seeing them. It's even possible that your unseen people reveal resentments and rejection by you. It does happen, and it certainly could have happened to Moses, because his people, the Jews, had rejected him. And although he had come out of the palace just as Christ came down from heaven and walked among them, Scripture records in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went up to where his own people were and watched them in hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that way and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" When he tried to become, so here he's trying to become a social justice activist here, right? And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Blew up right in his face, right? So Moses could have very well harbored resentment against his own people as he spent those 40 years in the backside of the desert. And there might be people even in this room. You don't see them on Sunday morning anymore because they hurt you. And you're done with them. They're dead to you. Listen, God wants to renew and restore your sight. He wants to give you back 20/20 vision. So you can see the people that through resentment, you do not see them. You do not feel their pain. And you no longer want to meet their needs. God wants to heal you because he said, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. It's also probable that your unseen people represent sacrifices you're not ready to consider. Granted, there's an appropriate time to avoid sacrifice. You know you can't meet everyone's need, and God has given you priorities. He really has. The Bible says, he that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Nothing wrong with putting your family first. But we can develop an overactive immune system. You know, a lot of diseases are caused not by underactive immune systems, but overactive immune systems. So we develop this immune system to things that don't affect us or our immediate family. Because we've been told, and we know it's true, that, and we've seen people who get so involved in meeting needs out there that they forget to take care of their family, they forget to take care of the things that concern or that are right around them, right? And that can be a problem, but you can also develop an overactive guard for taking care of only your own. And I call that developing an overactive immune system. And there's all kinds of things: allergies, rheumatoid arthritis, lupus, even multiple sclerosis and type 1 diabetes are caused by having an overactive immune system. And so sometimes the church, and sometimes Christians, evangelical Christians especially, who've been raised in individualistic America, where you take care of self and the people closest to self, and that's all you do, and you feel like you're a great saint just because you took care of yourself and the people closest to you, and you don't have to reach out beyond that, we can develop overactive protection of our own bodies and our own resources. It's also likely that your life is just not currently organized to include the people that God sees. I think that's the biggest one. Going where God sees will require some reorganization of your time, your money, your priorities. That's what the story of the Good Samaritan was really about. The priest, the Levite, walked around the man who had been bludgeoned because they had to get to work. They had appointments. God's people were going to show up at the temple, and God's people were going to expect to be served, and they couldn't be late. And so to stop and deal with the man who had been beaten up and robbed, and the unnamed man, I think it's very, very important that this man, we don't know his nationality. We don't know if he was a Jew or a Gentile. We don't know who he was. We only know who the Samaritan was, because Jesus was saying to the Jews, the Samaritans aren't as, they haven't over-organized their life that that they can't stop and serve a person who's broken, but you Jews have over-organized your life so that you don't have any time for people in need. Well, I'm going to have to preach very fast because this next point is really important. Know who you are, but you need to know who God is. That is really important. There's this incredible, important conversation. Moses meets God the way many of us, it's an incredibly important conversation that Moses has with God, where Moses meets God. And, the way many of us casually make references to Almighty God, it's disconcerting. But kudos to Moses for trying to get to know the breadth of who God was. And he says in chapter 3, verse 13, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, how many of you have ever been confused by that passage? Join the club. We're all confused by that passage. It's fascinating to me, back in verse 5, God has already established that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why is he asking God's name? Respect, perhaps, in Jewish culture. It was disrespectful not to ask you what your name was. Was he just being respectful? But primarily in ancient cultures, to ask someone their name, though, is to ask, where did you come from? Example, all the begats that you skip over when you read the Bible. Jews included the name of their father when they introduced themselves. The father's name was always included in the introduction. So to ask someone their name was to ask them where they began. Who began you? Enoch begat Methuselah. Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech begat Noah. You get the point. God is saying to Moses, Moses is saying, God, where did you come from? Who created you? And so God says, I am self-existent. I came from myself. I am God. You've never met anyone like me. I am, in ancient societies, also a name served as a means of defining someone's specific characteristics and skills. And limitations of that individual. It defined a person's specialties. Their occupation in life would be included in their name, thus setting the expectations for their behaviors and the limits of that person. You wouldn't ask Mr. Shepherd to build you a house, because Mr. Shepherd was a shepherd. So you wouldn't ask him to build you a house. Or you probably wouldn't ask him to shoe your horses, because he wasn't Mr. Blacksmith, he was Mr. Shepherd. So God, oh man, this is deep. God was saying, I'm unlimited. You can't define me in one set of skills, because I have all the skills. I have all power. I am all powerful. Finally, in Jewish culture, a person's name included where they were geographically located. Jesus of Nazareth. God says, I'm everywhere. I am everything. I am everywhere. God was saying, Moses, I am whatever you need me to be. Whenever you need me to be it, wherever you need me to be it, I am God. And you are inadequate, but that's okay. I am adequate. Amen. You know, my wife's sitting back there. She's the most talented person I've ever met. But you talk to her about these amazing things that she sees happen, she will be quick to tell you she's inadequate. And I will agree with her. She's inadequate. Her major, Sherry's number one thing is she believes in God. I'm serious. When she says, I'm going to pray about it, she's serious because that's what she does. Everything that's happening over there at Five Hastings and Seven Hastings, Nine Hastings, I'm telling you folks, and I mean this in the bottom of my heart. Yeah, there's tremendous human effort, and that's another piece of this. Human effort, when it's done in faith, when human effort is done in faith, it's all about the adequacy of God. I said, when human effort, which is required, but human effort simply means I believe God is going to show up when my energy runs out, when my money runs out, when my ability runs out, God, you're going to show up and take it the rest of the way. So, the final key, move toward needs, challenges, and suffering that are outside of your personal experience. That's what this is all about. When you sign that pledge card, it's not signing what you think you can afford. It's signing what you believe God will provide for you to give to others. When you make that commitment to serve, it's not just signing up for what you believe you can do or what you've done before, but it's signing up for what you believe God will empower you to do and go beyond you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Move toward needs, challenges, and suffering, because that's where the power of God shows up. While it's true there are many people who need to be reminded to take care of their own property, their own spouse, their own parents, their own children, their own responsibility, the crux of Jesus' sermon and the Sermon on the Mount that he preached was this: you say, but I say. You say love your neighbor, but I say love your enemies. So Jesus is here to point us beyond what we would normally go, say, or do, because he is God. Now, there's no way I can tell you exactly what God is asking you to do or give or where he's directing you, but you're probably exaggerating how difficult and inconvenient it's going to be. Because God has a way of giving you more grace than you ever imagined. Someone said, I don't know who it was, but I love it. And I'm going to close with this. The greatest gift you can give someone is your time. Because when you give your time, you're giving a portion of your life that you will never get back. I want us to stand. I want our prayer partners to come. Even though a prayer partner ministry for this month is a little maybe not as smooth as we would like for it to be because of the pledge, but we don't want to stop it. God is answering too many prayers. People are calling me and say, I'm going to come to church tomorrow so I can be prayed for. A young lady, I don't know if she's in the room right now, but told me, brand new to the church, brand new to Christ. And she told me how she came and prayed about college and she was at an impasse. And after the prayer partners prayed with her, the answer came a couple of days later. So we want to do this. So and momentarily, you're going to have an opportunity to come and be prayed for by our prayer partners today. And but you got that pledge card. I want us to pray about what God would have you put on it right now. And ushers, are you ready? Are the ushers ready to take those up? So we're going to give you a second. We're going to pray. And we're going to say, God, show me what I should give. Show me the number I should put. And really, ask God to show you. Ask God to put a number in your mind. And I want you to take that card that you've been handed and ask God, I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to do what God is telling me to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we dedicate our lives to you. God, it's not about putting our money in a plate or signing a card. It's about putting ourselves. Because God, you want me. You're asking me to give myself to you. You're not just asking me to give some token of myself to you, but you're asking me to give all of myself to you. So God, we are, as we take this step of faith, we are giving ourselves to you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you will direct our thoughts and minds right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.